Been preaching short series on Wednesday nights, and we want to continue that, different series. But Ephesians 2, we'll read the first 13 verses. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. These verses, of course, follow and continue the theme that was established in chapter 1. In chapter 1, following the salutation of verses 1 and 2, Paul writes verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." He's paying tribute to the Lord. And he's doing so for something that God has done. Notice it says, "Blessed be God who hath." Who hath. So he's praising God for something that he has done, but he's praising God for something that he has done for us. "Blessed be God who hath blessed us." So he's praising God for something God has done. He's praising God for something that he has done for us. And he's doing so for the type of blessings that God has bestowed upon us. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So he's talking about, he's not talking about material blessings. He's not talking about temporal blessings, though these are in abundance. He's speaking of spiritual blessings, that which is eternal. He's praising God, and he's doing so for the fact that these blessings are because of and through another in Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So all of these spiritual blessings that he's speaking of are in Christ. And then he goes on to declare this repeatedly in Christ. We see it in verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, verse 10, verse 11, verse 12, and verse 13. In Christ. In Christ. Paul could not get past that, could not get over that in Christ. So these spiritual blessings are not because of who we are. It's because of who He is. They are not because of what we have done, but because of what He has done. Blessed be God, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In chapter 1, we have Paul expressing his gratitude to God for the blessings of salvation. He's reveling in the blessings of salvation. He stands in marvel of the blessings of salvation. Three times, verse 6, verse 12, verse 14, to the praise of the glory of His grace. To the praise of the glory of His grace. So he would write a little, and then he would pause, and he would write to the praise of the glory of His grace. He would write a little more, and then he would pause, and he would write to the praise of the glory of His grace. He would write a little more, and then he would pause again, and again write to the praise of the glory of His grace. Three times he makes this expression of praise. And really, Ephesians 1 just kind of sets us up for Ephesians chapter 2. And he just proceeds on in chapter 2 to paint a picture of the miracle of the salvation of a soul. Ephesians 1 and 2 ought to be some of our most favorite chapters in all the Word of God. What he writes is of such great magnitude, so amazing, so wonderful, so awesome, so incredible and overwhelming, that it actually exceeds human language, human expressions, or any illustration. Paul stands in awe of what God has done in saving a sinner. No one wrote more about salvation than the Apostle Paul. For us that are saved, what we read here in chapter 2 is our spiritual biography. It's our spiritual biography. In verses 1 through 10, Paul writes of where and what we once were before salvation. Then he writes also in verses 1 through 10 what we have experienced in salvation. And he writes about how it all came about. And then in verses 11 through 13, he summarizes what he wrote in verses 1 through 10. And again, the greatest miracle that there is that of the saving of a soul. Nothing displays the sovereignty and the power and the sufficiency of God more than the salvation of a soul. So we want to begin a short series on the biography of the saved. And tonight's message is our condition prior to salvation. And like everything else in this chapter, there is no human language that it can adequately describe the condition we were in, the life that we live. There's no words that can adequately describe the miracle of salvation. But the truth is, if we are going to appreciate, and this is something the Arminian does not understand, if we are going to appreciate our salvation, we have to have some knowledge of our condition prior to salvation. So we want to look at our condition. It's stated very plainly here in these verses. We see, first of all, that we were spiritually dead. It is twice stated. Verse 1, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 5, we were dead in sins. Now this is, it speaks of death in a particular realm. It's speaking, of course, of the spiritual realm. It's not speaking physically, because we see in verses 2 and 3 that we had a life in this world. So he's talking about death in the spiritual realm. We were declared dead spiritually in Adam. In Adam. Romans 5, verse 12, wherefore has by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So we were declared spiritually dead in Adam. In our unsaved condition, we were, and if you're unsaved, you are, dead in the spiritual realm. There's no need to try and redefine death in this case. And that's what many do. They try to redefine what death is. There's no need to do that. We were dead. We were dead spiritually. What does that mean? Well, the idea of death is unconsciousness. We were dead in the spiritual realm. We were unconscious of God and spiritual matters. The idea of death is separation. It's a separation of the soul and body. It's a separation from this life physically. Spiritual death is a separation. It is an alienation. It is an estrangement from God, and also the blessings, the spiritual blessings of God. The idea of spiritual death speaks of darkness. All through the Bible, darkness, of course, represents sin, represents that which is evil and wicked, that which is corrupt, represents error and ignorance and sorrow, misery and danger. It also represents that which is satanic. We were spiritually dead. The idea of death speaks of helplessness, speaks of inability. Now we're talking death in the spiritual realm. So we were spiritually helpless. We had a spiritual inability about us. We were entirely unable and unfit to produce any spiritual affections or desires toward God, because we're dead. Being void of spiritual life, that's what it means to be dead in the spiritual realm, is you are void of spiritual life. We were unable concerning spiritual things. And that is taught and illustrated, of course, all through the Word of God, and we've looked at that many times. It says here that we were dead in sins, in trespasses and sins, and then in verse 5, dead in sins. It is in that condition that man cannot see God or enter the kingdom of heaven. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. The dead man cannot see, the dead man cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. He cannot hear and he cannot understand the Word of God. He can hear with the physical ear, But he does not have spiritual hearing. So he cannot hear and understand. Jesus said this in John 8 and verse 43. He cannot come to Christ as long as he is in that dead condition. Jesus states that in John 6, verse 44. He cannot believe on Christ. John 12, verse 39 and 40, Jesus states that truth. He cannot be subject unto the law of God, Romans chapter 8, verse 7. And he cannot please God, Romans 8, verse 8. And he cannot discern spiritual matters, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. He is dead, and it does not matter what his or her age is, they are dead. And one is not more dead than another. There's not degrees of death. You're either alive or you're dead. So we see we were spiritually dead prior to salvation. Now it'd be foolish to suppose that a dead man who is buried could somehow stir himself up, push open the lid of his casket, and dig through 6 feet of earth, freeing himself from the bondage of the grave. You'd be a fool to believe that. So it is spiritually. The one who is spiritually dead cannot stir themselves up. They cannot save themselves. It is an impossibility. Notice also, not only were we dead, we were enslaved to sin. Again, verse 1 says, dead, and a very important word is in. Dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2, wherein? Another very important word. Wherein? That is, in what place? Referring back to trespasses and sins. And in verse 5, dead, and then we see it again, in sins. To be in something is to be enclosed. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were enclosed in trespasses and sins. And that dead man cannot dig his way out of what he is in. It's not possible. It's not possible. Again, dead, the implication being hopelessly trapped in that condition. Dead in trespasses and sins. Hopelessly trapped in trespasses and sins. And then he goes on to describe this enslavement. We are under the sway of the world. Verse 2 says, you walked according to the course of this world. That, of course, speaking physically, not spiritually, but physically. You were dead spiritually. This enslavement is described by being under the power and dominion of the world. It is described by being ruled by Satan, verse 2 again. In time past, that past when you were dead in trespasses and sins, ye walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So we were under the power, and we were under the dominion of Satan. This enslavement is described as being under the power and dominion of fleshly lusts. Verse 3, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. In other words, we were driven by the evil desires of our nature and by the corruption of our mind. The chains and the shackles of this enslavement are beyond description. You felt the power of that enslavement the moment the Lord imparted life, or just prior to, you felt it. We were also children of wrath, verse 3, and were by nature. It doesn't say, and by works, and by our own doings, we were the children of wrath even as others. It's not what it says. And were by nature. By nature. Just being born into this world. We were the children of wrath even as others. Now there are two statements in these words. And we're by nature the children of wrath even as others. There is the statement that we're all under the wrath of God. That's made clear in John 3, verse 36. We're condemned already. The second statement is that we were so by nature. That is, by nature, we were deserving of hell. Children of wrath by nature. So anyone who says, well, I just hope I do enough to get into heaven. What they fail to understand is by nature, they deserve hell. Just their very nature. Just being born into this world. By nature, they deserve, all of us deserve the wrath of God. By nature, if we're left there, we are doomed to the wrath of God. If you leave this life in the same nature that you came into this life, you are doomed to the wrath of God. We're by nature the children of wrath. Even as others, all others. So what I deserved, what you deserved at the hands of a holy God is beyond description. Cannot possibly be described. And then he summarizes our condition, beginning in verse 11. Wherefore, remember. And it's good for us to remember. Remember that ye, being in time past, wherefore, for this purpose, referring back to what was said in verses 1 through 10, remember, or recall, that ye, being in time past, so Paul is calling upon the saved to remember what they were apart from God's saving grace. Verse 12, that at that time. What does that time refer to? What time is it referring to? Well, it's referring back to in time past. It's referring back to what we've already talked about, being dead in trespasses and sins, refers back to the fact that we were the children of wrath, and that by nature. And then what is said in verse 12, again, is a summary of the indescribable depth of poverty, of degradation, of defilement, and entanglement that the unsaved, that we as the unsaved were in. And if you're here and unsaved, that you are in. So he gives this summary. That at that time, you were without Christ. Two words. Without Christ. Those two words describe, speak of the greatest deficiency in all the world. Without Christ. Nothing worse. without Christ. They're not only the summary of our past condition for us that are saved. It is the summary of every unsaved sinner now without Christ. There are not enough words in the human language to adequately describe those two words, without Christ. No words in human language to adequately describe the depth of wretchedness that lies in those two words, without Christ. People read those words and read right over them. Don't give much thought. But you ought to give a lot of thought to those two words, without Christ. There is a depth of poverty in those words. There is a depth of desperation in those words. There is degradation in those words without Christ. It describes our condition and position before we were saved. And again, if you're unsaved, it describes your condition and position even now, without Christ. So let's consider these two words. To be without Christ is to be without the blessings which only He, which only can be had through Him. It's to be without all of those things. It's to be without all of the things mentioned in Ephesians chapter 1. Remember in Ephesians chapter 1, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, over and over. To be without Christ is to be at enmity with God, because for without Christ there is no reconciliation. You cannot reconcile yourself to God. You're dead. No one else can reconcile you to God. Reconciliation only comes through Jesus Christ. And to be without Christ is to be without reconciliation with God. That means there is no peace with God. Lost man will say all the time, I have made my peace with God. You can't do that. You're dead. Peace with God comes through Jesus Christ. To be without Christ is to be spiritually restless. For without Christ, there is no spiritual rest for the weary soul. To be without Christ is to be in danger of dying in your sins, which is the greatest danger there is. Because without Christ, there is no safety. None. No safety whatsoever. At any moment, you can die in your sins. It was only by the grace of God and the plan of God that you and I that are saved did not die in our sins. To be without Christ is to be lost, because to be without Christ is to have no hope. Oh, there's people who have sought for their hope the refuge of lies, the refuge of their own foolish imagination. But the truth is this, to be without Christ, there is no hope. There is no hope outside of Jesus Christ. So to be without Christ is to feel, is to live and act as if there were no God. It is to live without any concern for God's will, any real concern for the will of God. Without any confidence in the promises of God, because the promises of God are fulfilled in Christ. To be without Christ is to be without God. To be without Christ is to be in the filthiness and the defilement of sin. For without Christ there is no cleansing from sin. Outside of Jesus Christ, there is no cleansing from sin. So to be without Christ means that you are in the filth of your sin. To be without Christ, there is no forgiveness. Well, I go down to the priest and I've confessed my sins to him. He's not Christ. There is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. There is no forgiveness outside of Jesus Christ. To be without Christ is to be unacceptable before God. People, again, they will say, I'm doing the best I can. And again, we would encourage anybody to do the best you can. But remember this, without Christ, you're unacceptable before God. There is no acceptance by God. It means that without Christ means that all your religious acts are vanity. And there's nothing in any one of them that God can accept. Means that your religion, a religion without Christ is a dead religion. A religion without Christ is corrupt and is a stench before God. Without Christ is a stench before God. Offer whatever you want. It's a stench before God. It's unacceptable to the Lord. Without Christ, you will always come short of the glory of God. Again, people say, I'm doing the best I can. And I just hope one day everything balances out. It's not going to balance out because you're without Christ. And without Christ, you always come short of the glory of God. To be without Christ is to be in the guilt of sin. For without Jesus Christ, there is no justification before God. Without Christ is a very serious matter. There's nothing more serious. To be without Christ is to be without the benefit of who and what Christ is. Christ is the bread of life. What that means is Christ satisfies the soul. To be without Christ means that your soul is never satisfied. There are lost people who will go from one church to another. People say they're searching. Yes, they are. Everybody in the world is searching. They're searching for that void that was created in the Garden of Eden. That void is God. They don't know what they're searching for. But there's a void in the soul of every human being. Because, again, of Adam. And without Christ, that void is never satisfied. Never. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. To be without Christ is to sit in darkness. Jesus Christ is the life. He's the emancipator from death. And to be without Christ, again, is to be in the very grip of spiritual death. Jesus Christ is the priest to atone for sins and intercede on behalf of sinners. And to be without Christ is to be without atonement, without an interceder before God. Jesus Christ is an advocate. And to be without Christ means to be without one to plead your cause before God. Jesus Christ is the only one who can acceptably plead your cause before God. And to be without Christ, we had no one. Jesus Christ is a shepherd. To be without Christ is to be without the caregiver, without the provider, without the leader, without the defender of our soul. Jesus Christ is declared to be the way. And therefore, to be without Christ is to be lost. You're lost. Without Christ, there is no way from spiritual death. There is no way from the guilt of sin. There is no way from the alienation of God. There is no way from condemnation. There is no way from the pollution of sin. There's no way from the darkness. There's no way from the bondage. There's no way from the destruction. Without Christ, there is no way. None. He is the way. Jesus Christ is the one and only Savior of sinners. To be without Christ, there is no heaven for those who are without Christ. There is no victory. Jesus Christ is infinite. He's unlimited. He's unsearchable. He's immeasurable. Colossians 3 verse 11 says, He is all. What all that means is He is everything. And to be without Him means you have nothing. You have nothing. When it comes to eternity, you have nothing. Now the result of being without Christ, verse 12, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. That means that we were incompatible with the people of God. In our condition, we were incompatible with the people of God. We were strangers and incompatible with the truth, incompatible with worship of God, deprived of the benefits of the true worship of God. We were aliens. It also says that we were strangers from the covenants of promise. We were unfamiliar with the promises of God and unfamiliar with the blessings of God, and they mean nothing. When we were in that condition. Notice also it says, having no hope. We had no blessed assurance of heaven. And that's why the lost person will say, I hope. You ask them, where are you going to spend eternity? Well, I hope in heaven. You have no hope without Jesus Christ. Your hope is empty. And then it goes on to say we were without God. Without God in the world. You need God in this world. And to be without Christ is to be without God. That means you have no true knowledge, you have no true assurance of the Lord. It says that we were far off. Verse 13. All of this describes our condition prior to salvation. We need to understand what we were before the Lord saved our soul. Because I do not believe that one will ever appreciate their salvation until they realize what they were saved from. And that's why this nonsense of repeat this prayer and you'll go to heaven. There's no appreciation in that type of gospel, that type of perversion. What happened to me in salvation was more than me saying a few words. As we'll see as we read through Ephesians chapter 2. Anybody who tells a child, or anybody for that matter, just repeat these words and you'll be saved. That's deceit. That's deception. That's a lie. I hate it. Hate it. Anyone who, and it's happened through, I mean, for hundreds and hundreds of years in Baptist churches. Some little old lady takes a little child by the arm. Don't you want to be saved today? That's deception. That's deception. And people are foolish enough to believe, well, they were saved. Ephesians 2 didn't happen. They might have walked down the aisle. They might have said a few words, but they weren't saved. So we never fully understand the wonder of salvation until we have some comprehension of how sinful we were, what our condition was. And today there's a so-called gospel. Just tell them the good news. Well, guess what? The good news doesn't mean anything without the bad news. And the bad news is that you're a lost sinner on your way to hell. The good news is that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. But the news of Jesus Christ came to save sinners doesn't mean much until you realize you're a sinner. We never understand the wonder of salvation until we have some comprehension of what we were prior to when the Lord saved our souls. Next week, we've seen this week the condition. Next week, we'll look at the life that we lived while in that condition. And everyone who is in the condition of without Christ lives a life correspondent to that. Your life reflects without Christ. Brother Jim, would you come and